What am I? There's no wrong answer.
Cowboy.
Are there any other answers? Truck driver, okay? Still no wrong answers. In denial. A bad truck driver. You done? Okay. This has nothing to do with the message, what I'm going to say next, but y'all, some of y'all heard me sharing a message here a while back about the belt that I would wear when I was, I think, in the first grade. And instead of having the letter S, which stands for Stahlsfuss, I had the letter R on it, which stands for Reuben, which was my brother's name, which I stole his flex belt, and I was not supposed to have one. But I knew I was really cool when I wore that belt. So I don't know what my explanation was to the people who would ask what the R would stand for, but nonetheless, I did wear it. We'll do it like that. How about that? Standing for truth. You can be turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I told Jeremy and Harold I don't want it even up on the board this morning. Y'all can open your Bibles and look at it, and you can even mark and underline if you would like. As you're turning to that, 2 Timothy 3 says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of their own selves, lovers of money and boasters and proud and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such turn away." And in Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "He that will come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me." Brothers and sisters, this morning, as I stand up here, I don't know what the future holds, and you don't either. But with the happenings of the last week or two with our country, it seems like we have turned a corner, as it were. It's going to come, unless there would be a big change in the way we do things in America, that there's no gray areas going to be as far as Christians anymore. That's going to go out the window. You either are or you're not. It's an exciting time to live. If you want to think of it as a scary time, we can think of it that way too, because of the uncertainty, naturally so. But yet, we see God continuing to work and to move, and God will not be mocked. God will not be put down. God will still be reigning supreme. And so for that, we can stand on that, and we can believe in that. And for us as Christians, we can know that God will provide and He will take care of us. There's nothing that will happen to us that is above and beyond His control. But that we can know that He will take care of us, even in the midst of not knowing what it is that we could face. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and this is, we've been looking at Ephesians for the last while in our Thursday morning Bible study, but I want to read in verse 11, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." There's five different titles or names that Paul has mentioned here. There are some churches or some groups that have taken these five and they have specifically ordained men with that exact title to their name based on the giftings that God would have gifted them. And I think that can be in order. That can be okay. I don't have any problem with that. But each one of these different ones have different functions, it seems, that they perform. They're stronger in certain areas and weaker in other areas. And as I was thinking of the message this morning, of thinking of the happenings going around in our country, and then thinking what's going on in our church, to thinking of me stepping out and stepping back on a sabbatical, of Elvin taking on the reins as leader here, as senior pastor, there's lots of change, there's lots of movement going on. But yet as I see this happening in the church, I'm excited. I hope and pray that the times that I've spent here, there's lots of things I didn't do right, there's lots of things that I could have done a lot better in. But then as Elvin steps to the plate, the tendency could be to say, well, Jerry didn't do it like that. Why? Who does he think he is to say this or say thus? And I would hope and pray that you would try not to do that with Brother Elvin, because Brother Elvin's giftings are different than my giftings. But it doesn't make it worse, it's just different. And in a lot of ways, I think it's going to be better. Some ways, it might be better with me being in the position of senior pastor. But God gave different ones different giftings. And it says here, for the work and the edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry. That's why God gifted different people in different ways, different things. Verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So till we come to the unity of the faith, and it says to the unity of the faith, not to the unity of a faith that we all agree that in this body that we have this certain faith and we're just going to believe this, and so therefore that's what we're going to believe is truth. But the unity of the faith, he's talking about the truth of God's Word, which will not change. And to become to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we continue to take in the fullness of who Christ is, to be continue to be filled more and more. Not that we will ever become just like Christ, because we will never become God. We will always be sons and daughters, is what we are, but we cannot be little gods. Then verse 14. Again, one of the reasons for God having given these five different people, types of people in the church as leaders, is because of verse 14. It says that we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Each one of these different giftings that God has given to us as a church, in the church, He has given for specific reasons, for specific cause. But the one big reason is that in order for you as God's people, that you can continue to grow, that you can continue to move forward in your position with Christ. And that when these winds of doctrine, these other things come at us, you have a safe haven. You have a background of knowing who taught you, where it was taught from. And that was that you can count on it, that it's God's Word that was and is being taught. And therefore, when you hear these things that sound good, you have a safe haven to go back to and to take it to your body, your local body, this group that we have here, that we can depend on each other and we can count on each other to look out for the good of each other. And I think so often we even fail in looking out for the good of each other, in the fact to where when we see something in someone to where we're afraid to go to them because we're afraid of what their response will be back to me. And I would pray that we can have the freedom more and more as time goes on to be able to go up to a brother or to a sister and tap them on the shoulder and say, "Can we just talk?" Without having the fear that you're going to just slap me around, but that you have a real concern. And then that we're able to listen. Because so often when I'm in the middle of something, when I'm involved in something, I for myself maybe can't see some of the things that are going on in that situation. But someone that's standing back and looking at it can maybe see, maybe even what you're doing right now is fine, but the potential danger that they see coming if you keep going in the direction you're going. But so often, we're more like, "Why don't you mind your own business? Leave me alone." But when we sign up to be a part of a body, of a local body, that's what fellowship is. It's where we can trust each other. It's where we can trust each other to even be frank with one another. Same way as in the family, to where that's the way we grow, to where we have that trust that the things that I'm doing, the things that I'm saying to you is not because I have a personal vendetta against you, but it's because I care about you. And if you can look at your children don't understand when you discipline them. Your children understand when you say no in different things. But you know why you do these things to your children. You know why you put restrictions on your children. It's because you care so deeply for them, even to the point to where it doesn't even matter if you think they might not understand. That will not keep you from hopefully making the correct decision to care and provide for your children. The fact that they won't understand really has nothing to do with it. The fact is that if they continue this journey and this path, they're going to have bigger problems. And oh, if we could get to that place as a body, as a local body, to trust each other enough to say, "I'll trust my life into your hands." And that's even as I was thinking this week. Thursday night looms big for me. I'm excited about it. I really am. But as I was thinking of Brother Elvin taking the reins, putting on the harness, as it were, I have learned to deeply, deeply trust Him. And I can honestly say at this point in my life, there's nothing that I would not trust Him to. I would trust my very life into His care. That He would look out for the best of me. Because He's proven Himself over and over in my life. And for that, I'm so grateful. The biggest fault that I could pick with Brother Elvin would be the fact that I remember when I was installed as senior pastor, the one thing he said, and he has done this to a fault. He has kept his word to a fault, and that is that he will never overstep my bounds. He will never go over top of me and override what I'm trying to accomplish as I feel God is calling me as a senior pastor. And I say that he's done that to a fault, and that is, I think there's times that I wished he would have just said, Jerry, what about this? Should we maybe look at doing it like this? But when I would say thus and thus after discussion with our team, that was it. And I say that to his credit. But yet, I think it was something that he was so acutely aware of that he did not want to step over me, that he went to the extreme the other way to make sure that he would not do that. And so, in saying that, I don't look at that as a fault, but it is something that he was very much, that he said, and then he also meant what he said, and he acted out on what he said. And for that, I really deeply respect my brother for that. Verse 15 there in Ephesians 4 says, but we're speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things, into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Brothers and sisters, everything we do here as a church, as a congregation, it's so that we're knit together, we're tied together, we're joined together. We're part of a body. You're not the body. You are part of a body. And it says we're knit and joined together. And so, as we live out our lives, it should be so much in the front of our minds that whatever we do it for the good, number one, of the kingdom of Christ, but then for the good of my brothers and sisters. I believe it's in Galatians where it says that we are to do good unto all men. And it says, especially those of the household of faith. So we have a biblical mandate even to be partial to people. That the same way that we do good to other people, even in our families, but we're partial to our own little family. And that's rightly so, that we have a greater sense of care for our personal family. And then as it goes out, we have that care, but it's not as intense. In the same way, in the Christendom, our church family, we need to have the attitude that we're going to stand with each other. We're going to look out for the needs and for the good of each other. Well, then on down through the end of chapter 4 and 5 talks about the new man and walking in love and walking in light and walking in wisdom. And then it talks about the marriage relationship of the wife's responsibility and the husband's responsibility and then the children and parents and the children's responsibility to their parents and responsibility that parents have to their children and then servants and masters, the responsibility there of each one. Drop down to chapter 6, verse 10, if you would, please. Very familiar passage. Talking about the armor of God. And I by no means will get anywhere near done with this one. And I didn't intend to. But there's a couple things I wanted to catch here. Verse 10 says in chapter 6 of Ephesians, finally. And I think he's saying, after all these things of what I've told you about how you need to conduct yourself in marriage, after all these things I've told you how to conduct yourself in the church body, after all of these things I've told you how to conduct yourself as a boss and as a employee and as an employer, as a parent, as a child, after all of these things, finally, maybe he could have said last but not least, he says, put on the whole armor of God. I think what he's saying is make sure that in all of these things that you do, that you don't neglect putting on the whole armor of God. It says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So this armor that he's talking about that we're to put on is not just something that makes us look really cool or really tough, but it is there for a purpose, and that is for the very life of yourself that you have this armor. It is for your own protection of life itself. Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan will not come to you so often as we think that he will, and so often how we think he might. But Satan will come to us in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul here talking to the church at Corinth, he had a fear that the people were going to hang on to some of the teachings of these false apostles that were teaching a different Jesus. Verse 4 in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. So brothers and sisters, he's saying this morning that there is, just because somebody names the name of Jesus does not mean that it's the right Jesus. Then drop down verse 13 in that same chapter, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Do you get that? Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Then he goes on to say, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, in other words, it is no great thing if the ministers who are working in Satan's kingdom, who are the deceivers and who are the liars, it says it is no great thing if they also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. Verse 12 in Ephesians chapter 6 again says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So brothers and sisters, this battle that is going on is nothing that I can take on by myself. It is not a battle that I want to go out there and fight on my own, but it is a battle that, number one, I have to give myself, I have to die completely to myself daily and take up the cross of Christ. And I need you, my brothers and sisters, to keep watching me. I don't care if you want to call it picking on me, but to keep watching me to make sure that I do and I stay on the straight and narrow. Then verse 13, after he tells us what's going on and the wickedness and the ungodliness that Satan is trying to promote in our lives. Verse 13, he says, therefore, because of this, this is what I just told you, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your girded your waist with truth. So it says, after you have done everything that you need to do to stand, then stand. And then after you stand, then stand. Be firm in what you believe. Be firm in who you are in Christ. Don't let anyone talk anything away from you. So he says here, take the whole armor of God. Verse 14, and to stand having girded your waist with truth. Going back to my belt, I was hoping that the first would be a cowboy. If I'd had the cowboy boots and all that, that would have been even more to the character. But when you see me wearing a belt like this, it's not me. Because I don't wear belts like this. I don't think I'm too good to wear a belt like this. It's just, I don't wear belts like this. It's not me. But can those that you work with, those that see you in town, those that know you, that are your neighbors, when they see the belt that you have girded around your waist, do they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you stand on truth? The belt of truth. And then it says, going on, that we have the shield of righteousness. And we cannot have the shield of righteousness without first having the belt of truth. I don't think it's by no mistake or by coincidence that the first thing they mentioned was the belt of truth. Because if we don't have the belt of truth but put this shield on us, it is no longer the shield of righteousness, but it is the shield of righteousness says, which Isaiah 64 tells us is as filthy rags. So when we put this bulletproof vest on, that's what we have when we have the belt of God's truth wrapped around us. But when we don't have God's truth as the ultimate authority in our lives, which is God's Word, which is why our country is the place it is today, because, and that's why the world isn't the place it is today, because they have no absolute truth. There's nothing that they have that they can back up to say, this is it. This is the absolute truth. And so anything is truth. Therefore, nothing is truth. Everything becomes variable. But as we put this belt around us, that's truth. And then we put that bulletproof vest on. Satan cannot come against us as we have our feet prepped, as we have the rest of the armor on. But if we don't first have this belt on, and we think we're putting this bulletproof vest on, all we're doing is taking a bunch of dirty old rags and wrapping around us, and then we think we can go out and we can face the enemy, and the bullets that they shoot are not going to penetrate. And when they hit us and we fall down and we die, we wonder, what in the world happened? Why? It's because you didn't take on God's absolute truth, first of all, but instead, you made out truth to be what you wanted it to be. And that's why the world is where it is today. That's why we have the problems that we have today, because people don't want to admit and accept that there is a God Almighty who has everything in His control, and He is a just God. Stand, having your waist girded with, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So this morning, I'm going to stop with there. Y'all can read the rest of it. It talks about the our feet, and it talks about the helmet. But what I was thinking is, well, why would he not have first talked about the helmet of salvation first? And then I had to think, when you see a law officer going out into a potentially combat situation, what do they put on first? But they put on the bulletproof vest. You don't see them put on a helmet first. But what they do is they put on that bulletproof vest. It doesn't mean that they're fully protected, but the chance of them losing their life is greatly diminished, and I think it's probably much, in a much greater way, the chance of them losing their life is less by having a bulletproof vest on than it would be by having a helmet on. And so when they go into a situation, although they don't have the full armor on, when they go in with the riot gear, yeah, they'll put all their body armor and helmets and all. But when it's a situation where they're not sure what, they take some precaution. But this is a big target right here. There's anywhere that the enemy can hit. It could hit your heart, it could hit your lungs, it could hit different vital organs in your body, and you're dead. You can't make it with when some of these things happen that you get a bullet in your torso. So as we think of standing for truth, as we think of being a body, as we think of the world around us, can we look at each other and can we trust each other to say, you know what? I would be willing to even trust my very physical life into your care. Would you be willing to say that of your brothers and sisters in the church? Again, going back to the five types of leaders there in Ephesians 4. God has ordained and has established leaders for the good and for the strengthening of the body. It's as if He has put in leaders not that they can be up here on a raised platform and they can dictate to you what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. But He has ordained leaders that maybe they're up on the raised platform so they can see out and they can keep scanning the crowd and they can see what potentially is out on the horizon there that could possibly be causing much harm to the flock. And they take preventative measures to not allow that to happen. Are you willing to trust your leaders for that? And in closing, this scripture had come to mind, and here in Acts chapter 20, it's where Paul was going to be leaving, and he was talking to some of the disciples there and to the leaders. Verse 28, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." So there he's saying, men, brothers, God has ordained you for a certain cause and for a specific reason, and that is to look out for those that are in your care. You have a responsibility. Scripture tells us that you are to honor, you are to obey your leaders because they watch for your souls. And brothers and sisters, that's a heavy responsibility. You still have to answer for your own self before judgment, on judgment day before God. But we also as leaders have to answer for ourselves, but we also have to give answer to how we led, what we did to our church, to those that God gave us charge over, has nothing to do with being a better person or even a more intelligent person. But it has all to do with the structure that God has ordained. It has to do with the order that God has set up. Verse 29, Paul goes on to say, and this is just before he gets on the boat to leave, says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." And then verse 31, just the first part there says, "Therefore, watch." Again, here he's talking to the leaders, those that are shepherding the flock. It's like, "Therefore, watch, because all these things can and will happen if you don't watch." And then going on to verse 32, he could be talking to the leader, but he could also be talking to each one of the church body. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Then he goes on to say, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words that the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said all these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And it says, and they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So Paul had built a relationship with these people. He had discipled these people. He had put his life at risk for these people. And here the leaders, he was saying, make sure that you watch out. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, as we think of transition that will be happening here, as you see Elvin getting up here, and as you see Elvin leading, number one, pray for him. Support him in prayer. Support him with words of affirmation. Doesn't mean that he does everything the way you would do it. Doesn't mean he'll do everything the way I would do it. But that's okay, because he's not you and he's not me. But the fact is that God has placed a call on his life. And I deeply believe that his best interest is for y'all here, that y'all continue to grow in leaps and bounds even, that you would increase in your walk, in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, as time goes on, we will need each other so much more, I think, than what we have in these past numbers of years. And I don't say that to try to scare anybody, but I say that as an encouragement, that we can walk this road together. We can allow God to be our guide and give ourselves completely to Him and know that He will lead us. He will not take us astray. So pray this week even, if you would, for Brother Elvin. And then continue to pray for him and for Tommy as they look out among the flock. And so often there's things that maybe we say, things that we do, and the things that we recommend and ask, even in our own selves, maybe I wouldn't want it. But we recognize, here's what God's Word says. Here's where we must stand. This is the absolute truth. And even to say, I hesitate to say absolute. It's just truth. God's Word is truth. And we dare not take it any further than what God's Word is. We dare not make anything be something God says to us that is not in His Word. Anything that would contradict this Word, we have to lay it aside. We have to use His Word. May God bless you as you continue on. May God bless each one of us as we seek Him. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning, we ask that you would take these verses of Scripture and would you burn them on our mind. Would you help us, Lord, to take to heart these things that we have learned from our youth, these words of truth, and that we would continue in them. God, would you care for each one that's here this morning? God, I pray that your blessing would be upon each one of us as we live out our Christian life. God, help us to be true before you. Help us to be honest before you. Help us to be open to even to those that would see something in our life, that we would make ourselves available even for correction. And God, I pray this morning that you would bless Brother Elvin as he ponders and as he goes through the thought process of taking on the senior leadership role. Would you give him much grace, strength, and courage? And now, God, as we leave from this place, would you provide? Would you care for us? Would you protect us? And we want to give you praise and glory and honor, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Y'all are dismissed.